Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Welcome to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you listening today. Well, I have this feeling that today's program is going to be one that you return to time and time again. And we do this on purpose on the web. Our live shows we turn into podcasts so you can send them out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And this is one of those programs. I think you're going to want to go back and catch the podcast and even share it with those that you love. I also believe that this conversation coming up is one that will help us prepare for the days ahead. Remember this, we're not called to look ahead in fear, but rather in faith. And my guest today says that American society is not comfortable with feeling uncomfortable, and we're not particularly good at what the Bible calls long suffering. In fact, we prefer no suffering, don't you think? So when the times get tough, we look for an easy fix. We want answers, we want solutions, and for our lives to be as free of pain, obstacles, and suffering as possible. But what if it's only in the pain and the obstacles and the suffering that we can actually find God and know him in a way we never otherwise could? Well, Steve Farrar is my guest today. And the title of his book is Manna, When You're Out of Options, God Will Provide. And here again, this is another one of those books where I had to peel myself away from the book so I could actually come into the studio to talk with Steve. I'm excited about today's conversation. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. For over 25 years, Steve Farrar's mission has been to equip men to become spiritual leaders of their families and churches. He's the founder of Men's Leadership Ministries and has conducted over 600 men's conferences in churches and conferences around North America. You can find him on the web at steveferrar.com. Dear Steve, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me. I sure appreciate it, Susie.
Looking forward to this conversation, and I'm super honored and blessed to tell you that we have as many men listening to Live the Promise as we do women. And I do think this message is for both men and women. I know your ministry is to men, but there's something here for all of us. And before we get into the content of this great book, wondering if there's a verse that you've been pondering, thinking about these days that you can share with us.
You know, Ecclesiastes 7, consider the work of God, for who can straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider, for God has made the one as well as the other.
Talk
That's
about that.
Christian life.
Mm,
yeah,
yes, isn't
Christian
it?
Life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, you were leading in, and you were saying, and let me turn off my cell phone, which I thought had turned off, but
it's a nice ring.
It is. It's Jesus, joy of man's salvation.
Well, of course.
Let's turn it off here. There we go. Okay. We all want prosperity. We all want affluence. We all want perfect health. We all want our kids to have perfect scores on the SAT. That rarely happens. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. That's in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If that was Jesus and we're his disciples, it's going to be us. But so we don't want to hear this, but it's the truth. We're going to suffer because it's in the suffering that we learn the lessons. It's in the hardship that we build spiritual muscle. It's in the afflictions that we go from immaturity to maturity. We don't want spoiled kids. God doesn't want spoiled kids. So he gives us seasons of hardship in the wilderness. Sometimes it's cancer, sometimes it's a financial setback or a job layoff or a broken relationship. These seasons, God has appointed all things. That's Ecclesiastes 3. He's appointed all the events in our lives, the good and the bad. But he's the God who takes even the worst, and in his way and in his time, as Ecclesiastes 3, he makes all things beautiful. And that's also Romans 28. So this is a tough road. It's a tough process. But these seasons in the wilderness, they have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. We're not in perpetual suffering. But he's using it to teach us and to train us. I think that's what you find in the Bible. A lot of Christians don't believe that because they've been given, I think, false teaching. Mm-hmm. But it's in the Scriptures.
Indeed is. And when we kind of cut out those parts that we don't like, and because we happen to be in a season of what is maybe favor and health, boy, we don't even realize the burden that we add to those who actually are suffering, as the Bible said would happen. I mean, more than anything, they need to know that the gospel applies to them, not be given the message that they somehow missed a step. And I feel like this is so critical that we understand this, because things are being shaken and they're going to continue to be shaken. We need to know what the Bible says about suffering. But Steve, don't you also think that these two extremes have been preached and embraced at times where, you know, really, if your life is good, you know, you've been blessed, so you obviously miss a step if life isn't good, or that because there's a sacredness in suffering, some bring suffering on themselves in a way that God's not initiating. Do you know what I'm saying? I feel like if you walk the earth long enough, you're going to know his blessing and his provision and his joy and his peace, but you're also going to know hardship and famine. So maybe speak to that if you would.
Well, Jesus is the shepherd. I mean, he's leading me. He's driving the steering wheel of my life. And you know, I find it interesting that in 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul was talking to the church there, and he said, you know, for this reason, I wanted to encourage you. This is why we sent Timothy, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be deceived by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we have been destined for this. And indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. I mean, is it going to, you know, this is when we bring kids into the world, we know they're going to suffer. We know they're going to have a hard time. Their life is not going to be perfect. Same thing is true in the spiritual realm. It's a fallen world. But God oversees us. It's not that we go seek out suffering. No, we walk with the Lord in fellowship. And, you know, he knows exactly. Jesus was the great physician. And he knows the condition of our hearts. And he knows the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, Job said. And the Lord knows when to do each of those things. So, I mean, hey, I don't go after suffering. I don't enjoy suffering. I think, Susie, sometimes Christians get weird.
Yeah.
You know, you just be normal, follow Christ, and let him, he's overseeing our lives. And, hey, when it hurts, it hurts. And when you rejoice, you rejoice. Mm-hmm. But I think it's just following the shepherd and being honest and being real.
Amen. Well, well said. Well, you titled your first chapter, Emergencies and Exigencies. Exigencies. I wanted to say that right.
Yeah, so it's a hard word. Yeah.
Yeah. And so first of all, I want you to define emergency in this context and then tell me what an exigency is.
Yeah. You know, the great thing about the word exigency is that no one's ever heard of it. So you can pronounce it any way you want.
Thank you.
No, I mean, I felt the same way when I found that word. I thought, how do you say this? But an emergency, when we're in the wilderness, and there are seasons where God will take us into a wilderness, just like the children of Israel. And it's barren. The normal supply lines in our lives that are there are suddenly cut off. The supply lines of health that have always been there. Suddenly you get a diagnosis from the doctor and you're in chemotherapy. Well, who wants that? You're in a crisis mode, and your supply lines are cut off. When this happens, it's not what we want, but it's an emergency. And all you're trying to do, or let's say it's financial, and you lose your job and you can't make your house payment, and then the next month you can't make it. Well, that's an emergency. The third month you can't make it. That's when they start foreclosure, and that's when the exigencies come in. Because when you have an immediate emergency, you know, you need money to pay the bills. But you know that if the money doesn't come in to pay the bills, what that is going to do is trigger a whole bunch of ripple emergencies, which are the exigencies. In other words, it's not one wave, it's many waves as a result of this one critical problem if it's not fixed. So that's why I said an emergencies and exigencies.
Plus, it makes you sound so smart, I'm just saying.
Oh, good, yeah. Well, I don't know. I read it somewhere in Reader's Digest.
It's perfect. It's perfect.
Yeah.
But it's a reality, too, and that's the thing. When someone has been knocked over by a wave, and then there's all these multiple waves that follow, if you have a mindset that, you know, the favored life always is the blessed life. You know what I'm saying? We can unpack that, of course. But you might look at somebody and you might, and this is what Job's friends did. And to me, it's the most painful thing to do, to be on the receiving end of when you're already swallowing water and getting it up your nose. I just feel like we have to have a right theology around suffering so that we can have a right theology about God's provision in the suffering, right?
Yeah. If you've ever asked God to use you, you're going to suffer. I when I was young, I went and got a seminary degree because I wanted to be used by God, and then I went and got another seminary degree because, you know, in my youthfulness, I thought, gosh, if I learn all this stuff about the Bible and languages, then, you know, I can be used by God. And if you're going to teach, you need to have some equipment, obviously. But my mistake was I thought seminary degrees would equip me for ministry. Suffering equips you for ministry. If you've never been hurt, if you've never been wounded, and see, when those things happen, we receive God's comfort. That's 1 Corinthians 1. And the comfort we received, we then in turn pass on to others who are afflicted. That's how we're used by God. So, yeah, I think we have to be very, very careful around people who are suffering and who have been hurt because we're all going to get there.
Yeah.
It's just how God works.
Let me read this as we get ready for our quarter-hour break. You write, you may be out of friends, out of family, out of health, out of emotional stability, out of luck, and out of options. You see no possible way out of these crushing and confining circumstances, whatever they may be. But you are not out of a Savior. His name is Jesus, and He's your sovereign defender and keeper. You may be out of options, but He is never out of anything. He is never out of answers, solutions, or power to immediately come to your aid and rescue you. Talking to Steve Farrar, title of his book is Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. Email me for a copy, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Make sure you include your mailing address, Manna, in the subject line, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Steve Farrar about his fantastic brand new book titled Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. I read this quote from the book before the break, but just feel like, just in case you tuned in, maybe you needed to hear this today. Listen in, would you? You may be out of friends, out of family, out of health, out of emotional stability, out of luck, and out of options. You see no possible way out of these crushing and confining circumstances, whatever they may be. But you're not out of a Savior. His name is Jesus, and He is your sovereign defender and keeper. You may be out of options, but He is never out of anything. He is never out of answers, solutions, or power to immediately come to your aid and rescue you. Steve, I just felt impressed to read this because I'm just hearing news reports, one after the other, of people that I know who know somebody who knows somebody who've committed suicide. And I feel like, and I walked through depression myself. I understand the dark night of the soul where you just think, you know, take me out of my misery now, God. But for those who get to a place where they commit suicide, they're convinced, and I just think it's downright demonic, that enemy has convinced them there's no other options for you. You've walked through depression as well. Speak to that man listening today who is here and has just been contemplating his non-options, so to speak. What do you have to say to him?
Well, I've been there. When I was 33 years old, I remember the morning. I really wanted to die. And You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, you remember our affliction in Asia when we were excessively burdened beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life itself. And I have to tell you, that morning was such a, I was just out of hope and out of options. I didn't understand what God was doing with me. But honestly, if the Lord had a, I mean, he doesn't do this. If the pain was so great, if the Lord had said, look, Steve, just go get in the car, get on the freeway, I'll have an 18-wheel semi-trailer hit you head-on, and I'll just take you to glory. I could see why people would do that. I'd never hurt that bad in my life. But what encouraged me that day, Paul felt the same way. He was excessively burdened beyond his strength, so that he despaired even of life itself. I'm so glad Paul said that,
mm-hmm.
because this this isn't the way it always is, but sometimes you get this low. I know of six Christian men in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that were leaders in the body of Christ in this area that have taken their life in the last 5 years. And what happened was they really thought they were out of options, and they listened to the lie of the enemy. There's no way. See, this is what happened. We get, when you're in the wilderness, you get into a tight place, and you think all your options are you're out of options. There's no possible way out of this thing. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you have a New American Standard Bible in the margin, it'll give you an alternative Hebrew, kind of a rough reading that's very literal, and it's this way. God is our refuge and strength. He is abundantly available for help in tight places.
Wow.
See, you're in a tight place, okay? You're in a tight place, but you are not by yourself. And I have a chapter in the book called Stealth Manna. The thing about these are stealth bombers and stealth fighter planes, first time I saw one, I thought it looked like Star Wars, but it was real. And those things can fly, and they don't register on the radar. Oftentimes, we look on our radar, and we're in trouble, and we don't see the Lord. We see no possible means. We see no possible means that God could rescue us and save us. But his providence, so many times, is stealth. It doesn't come on your radar. If you just wait, if you just hold on to his faithfulness instead of taking things into your hand, you will see him. Psalm 50, call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. We have to, in those moments, we have to listen to truth rather than the deception. So anyone in that situation today, that's what I would say. Don't take this into your hands. The living God knows where you are.
Indeed, he knows where you live.
He can rescue.
He can
rescue, yeah. And he will rescue if you'll call on him.
He's abundantly able and available. One of the lines you wrote in your book is, when we lose hope, we start thinking wrong thoughts about the Lord. How does a person know that they're starting to think wrong thoughts? What would be some of the fruit? I suppose hopelessness would be one of them. But
yeah.
It's like, you know, sometimes it's drastic, and it's like you're 0 to 60, you're in the ditch because your thoughts went south. But other times it seems a little more subtle, and you think, how in the world did I get here?
Yeah. You know, and this is, there are nuances to this. I think this is why when we go through these wildernesses, we can't close our Bibles. We have to open our Bibles. And
Amen.
And I have found that at times I am not thinking straight. I'm in the wilderness, you get worn out, you get fatigued, you get exhausted. And you might know truth, but you're just not, you're not assimilating it. So I cannot close my Bible. I have to open my Bible. And I just, if nothing else, just go to the Psalms and just start flipping through the Psalms and say, Lord, show me, give me something here, Lord. Give me something right now. I need manna for my heart and my mind. Because to me, primarily, the Christian life is thinking. When you stop thinking, you're in trouble. Feelings are important, but they can't be central. Jesus in Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. What is true about God? This is how I feel about God, but what is true? What has he said to me? What has Jesus promised to me? And see, I have to hang. I have to hold on and grasp that when I have nothing else left. He has promised to me, and he cannot. The Bible doesn't say that God doesn't lie. It says he cannot lie. He's watching over his word to perform it. Well, when's he going to perform it? I don't know. But until he performs it and gets me out of this, he will sustain me in it and give me grace again. But see, here's the other thing. And you can't, when you're in these moments, you can't be by yourself. Because this is where Satan isolates believers. And these men that took their lives, they got isolated. They weren't talking to anybody. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Jesus sent them out two by two. So he loves to isolate Christians, the enemy does, discourage them, deceive them, get them to close their Bibles. But you can't do that. You open your Bible. You talk to a trusted friend who knows the Lord. The two are stronger than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Two friends are great. Three's better. Yeah.
And truth-telling, loving friends, because when you think about the times when you are in the ditch, you need a friend to get in your face in the most loving way and say, this is what's true.
You don't need Job's friends. You need godly friends who've got your back and love you, and you look out for each other. And you walk through life together. Yeah.
Yeah. The Job friend, you know, the preface is, you know what your problem is. And it's like when you're in the misery, it's like, no, please tell me what my problem is.
Right.
But to have people who love you, who see the call of God on your life when you don't see it and they call it out of you. I mean, those are, wow. Those are Jesus' friends that he had in the garden with him. We have our garden friends. God wants that for us. I'm talking to Steve Farrar today about his great book, Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. When we come back, I'm going to have Steve share about a time just about 4 years ago that he hit a place of dangerous burnout and what it was like, what the days were like leading up to that and how God started to breathe fresh life back into his soul. Got 5 copies of this fantastic book to get into your hands. We're not taking calls today, taking emails, though. So this is how we're doing it. You email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put manna in the subject line and then give me your mailing address. You'll go in a drawing. 5 of you will get a copy of the book. I really believe it'll encourage you today. More great conversation with Steve Farrar. And remember, the podcast will be up after the show and you can share it with friends all day long. MyFaithRadio.com. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment. Kind of a place you're at in your journey right now. If you're in a wilderness, if you feel that you're out of options, you got to remember you're never out of options because we serve the God who is able to finish what he started in you. Talking to Steve Farrar today, his great book is titled Manna, When You're Out of Options, God Will Provide. I feel like cover to cover, this book is just a word of amazing encouragement for your soul. And Steve and I were talking before the break, and in case you just tuned in, if you're somebody even contemplating ending it all, suicide, anything like that, because you feel like you're out of options, you got to email me and I'm going to find a way to get you a copy of Steve's book. And I'm going to pray for you because you're not out of options. That's a lie from the enemy. And God is just getting started. He's going to finish this story for you. And Steve, I so appreciated you being so honest about the story. And I've hit this place too of significant burnout. But in 2012, you talk about this place of, and yet the demands were coming in like a flood, and still ministry options were out there all over the place, but it was not sustainable at that moment for you. Bring us to that moment, if you would, and talk about that time.
Well, you know, I just you know, what was I, 62, 63? I've been so blessed by God. I get to talk to men. I've been favored to do over 600 men's conferences, which amazes me. I get to write books. I love it. But I hit 62. I hit 63. And like when you play basketball, you lose a step when you hit 30. Well, you lose a step when you hit 60. Hmm. And I couldn't travel as much. What happened was I couldn't keep up. I couldn't meet the demands. I was trying to. I found myself really beyond burnout. You'll talk about I was running on fumes. There were no fumes left, and Mary knew it. She was concerned about me. I felt hemmed in. I had a book I was supposed to write. I couldn't even put a paragraph together. I was so depleted. Hmm. And, Mary had been praying. I do a men's study in Dallas on Wednesday nights at Chuck Swindoll's church. I've done it for 15 years. We have several hundred guys that come, a lot of believers in Dallas. And so we record it. And, guys would get CDs and all of that. And then as I would do conferences around the country, guys would hear about the study and say, hey, can our guys listen to that study online? And I would say, no. And they would say, well, what? No, why not? And I said, well, it's not online. Well, why isn't it online? Everybody's stuff is online. Well, mine wasn't, because I don't have big staff. We got a limited budget. I just didn't have the wherewithal. Now, Mary had been praying that God would enable me to be more strategic. My brother-in-law, Brian, who's one of my closest friends, was saying, Steve, you got to be more strategic. If you could get all – I had 14 years of teaching in a file drawer that nothing was being done with. If you could get that online, you could travel in half, cut your travel, not be as tired, be fresher. It'd be a stewardship. And so Mary had been praying about this. Brian had been praying about it. I'd get emails daily, calls daily. Can we get this stuff online? It was wearing me down, and we hit a crisis in May. It'll be 4 years ago in May. And one morning, Mary and I were praying, and basically I said, Lord, either stop these emails. I hate telling guys I don't have it for them. Or I could hardly put it in the words. And we prayed, and Mary left to run some errands, and I was just burdened. I walked into the bedroom to change clothes, and I stopped. I just put my head on that high boy dresser, and I wept. I was kind of shocked. The tears started coming, and I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to die. My brother Mike had died 15 years ago. He just had keeled over. Hmm. I was afraid that was going to happen to me. I was in that bad of shape. You got to help me. Okay, so next day, Wednesday, I do the Wednesday night study, but I do a noon study, same material, with about 60 business guys. So I'm doing the noon study, walk into my car. Two guys are on the sidewalk talking. They were in the study. I don't remember their names. But one of the guys said, hey, Steve, is next week our last study before summer break? I said, it is. And, oh, gosh, how am I going to survive the summer? We're laughing about it. And then he said, hey, Steve, seriously, I travel back and forth to Europe. My business is there. I can't get your stuff online. I thought, oh, no, here we go again. And he started walking towards me. Both of them did. He said, how come I can't get – don't you tape that stuff on Wednesday night? Don't they record it? And I said, yeah. What do you do with it? I said, it's in a file drawer. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no. He said, you should put that – why don't you put – and he said, oh, I know why you don't do it. It would cost money. You'd have to hire people. I said, well, that's it. And you'd have to raise funds. I said, yeah, I really don't go out and raise money. He said, what do you figure that would cost to get that online? I said, my brother-in-law was talking to me yesterday. He's quite a businessman. He said, Steve, to get all that done, it would be about $50,000 out of the blocks. He said, really? And I said, yeah. He said, $50,000. I said, that's what he said. He said, okay. And I said, okay. This guy had on a T-shirt and cutoffs and flip-flops. And his friend started laughing. And I looked at him and said, well, when he says okay, he means he's going to write you a check and donate the money to the ministry. And the guy said, hey, I've been blessed. I want to do this. And 3 days later, we had the check.
Wow.
And 2 weeks later, we had the guy to oversee the whole project. And 6 months later, it was up. And now we have guys from I don't know how many countries around the world that listen to that Wednesday night study for men. And I'm stunned and shocked, and I travel half the time, and I've got a new lease on life. And I honestly thought I was going to die 3.5 years ago.
And the truth is, you could have.
Yeah.
You could have if
well,
you would have tried to duke this thing out in your own strength.
Yeah, yeah. And see, it was good. And see, here's the point I want to make. Because what the Lord does, manna is a well-timed help. And see, for 7 years, Mary had been praying. Nothing happened. And I had quit praying about it. She asked me a few months before this happened. She said, Steve, are you praying about this? I said, honestly, I'm not, because I'm so worn out. I know you are. I'm just not, Mary. I was just out of gas. But you see, it was a well-timed help. The day I thought I was finished, the next day the funds were there. Within 2 weeks, we had the guy to oversee it, and boom, boom. See, it was God's perfect timing. Psalm 57:2, I will cry to God Most High. We cry to God when we're in trouble. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. One of the old Puritan pastors translated that. I will cry to God Most High, to God who is the transactor of all my affairs. He will send from heaven and save me, but he will do it at the right time, not prematurely.
So good. And one thing you said, Steve, in the book is that trust that we develop in our living God is something we learn over time. Now, this is somewhat of a rhetorical question, but here it is. Would you say that most of these lessons are learned in the valley and in our times of need?
I think that's the only way you learn them.
Mm.
You don't learn them in prosperity because you don't need them.
Exactly. So
you don't need them when you have perfect health. You need them when you're going through chemo or when your wife's going through chemo. I talked to two guys this week, one guy Monday night and one guy Tuesday afternoon. And both these guys are believers, and they're both telling me, you know, they both had brain infections. And both guys, they were diagnosed with brain cancer. And both of them lost massive amounts of weight. Both of them were told by the doctors, get your affairs in order because we can't help you. And there were no options. And in both of those situations, God took them through a deep valley and raised them up and brought them out. Mm-hmm. They're enjoying health now. But they both said to me, I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I'm glad I did. David said, it was good for me that I was afflicted. See, what they were saying, one guy said, right after I was sick and got better, within months my brother got ill. And he wasn't married, and he moved in with us. We took care of him for 7 months before he died. I said, but you've done that before you went through this? And he said, he didn't think so. But see, God had done a work in his heart. He said, Steve, I'm better for this. I'm better for it. You don't learn it in prosperity. You learn it in the valley and in the wilderness.
My husband's a cancer survivor, too, and he was a workaholic before the cancer. And he said, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And it's the truth, you know. And those are extreme situations where you're sort of thrust into the place of dependence. But there are so many other needs that can propel us towards God that we don't identify. We just numb. We indulge. We do whatever we can do to medicate the pain. And I'm not talking medication around antidepressants. You know what I'm saying? When we medicate and numb our needs because we don't want to feel it. But to go back to the idea that that trusting God is something that we develop and learn over time, we have a lot of lesser opportunities that aren't severe crises to learn that same kind of trust. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, there are levels of difficulty. There are very, you know, James said, count it joy or think it is joy when you encounter various trials. There are levels of trials. Everything's not a 10 on a scale of 10. Sometimes it's a 2 or a 3. But I think what it's about is that whatever that comes into our life is an opportunity to say, Lord, help me to think straight. Give me wisdom here. I want to walk in your path. I try, Susie, I try to pray two things every day. I try to pray, let not the foot of pride come upon me. Mm. Whatever good things have come into my life, they're the gift of God. What do you have that you have not received? It's all a gift. So don't let me get puffed up with anything. It's just a gift from you. Second thing I try to pray is, don't let me wander from thy commandments. And this adversity, it may not be a 10, it might be a 3. I might just be overwhelmed with meetings today. And Lord, I'm out of gas. I didn't sleep much last night. I got to be sharp walking into this meeting, and I haven't had 20 minutes to get my thoughts together. I need a well-timed help. Jesus said, it shall be given to you in that hour what you will say. He said it to the disciples when they were in a pressure situation. He's the same Jesus. Maybe my situation in a business meeting isn't the same as being pulled up before the synagogue, but to me it's important, and he'll give me a well-timed help. You see, it's trust. I don't have it, Lord. I need you. Help me this. My son, he's coming home from school. I've got to confront him. I don't want to overreact. I don't want to underreact. I need the mind of Christ here. Would you give it to me? I think it's just walking with him every day, Susie. Moment to moment. Mm.
My life verse is Psalm 116:9, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. And would you say, Steve, that as you've unpacked this whole idea of a well-timed help and you've learned to just lean in and look for it, you see evidences of manna more often because your eyes are open to it?
Oh, constantly. I mean, constantly.
Awesome.
Constantly. And I'll just leave it there. Once your eyes are open, you see his goodness surrounding you constantly.
Constantly. Here's another one of those fantastic quotes from the book. The God of the Bible specializes in making a way where there is no way. He can get necessary and immediate provisions to you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are, and he knows more about your situation than you do. His eye is upon you. And although you may feel that he is far off, he's actually very near. Perhaps you are in dire straits that threaten to undo and collapse everything in your life that is valuable. That's the wilderness, and the Lord knows all about it. Talking to Steve Farrar, talking about that manna, that when you're out of options, God will provide. He says so. More with Steve when we return. God is with us. Remember to think rightly about God, especially in the wilderness and in the valley. Talking to Steve Farrar today about his book, Manna, When You're Out of Options, God Will Provide. Do you believe that's true? Steve writes that God knows that you're completely out of options. He understands that you've come to the end of your rope. And to be candid, he prefers that you get to that point. He needs you at the end of your resources so you'll finally think straight about your situation. You know, when I opened this book to prep, Steve, I was thinking right away about George Mueller, and imagine my surprise and delight that you told a little bit about his story. Would you mind, for those maybe who've not heard of George Mueller, telling a bit about his story and how this is where this man lived?
Yes, in the 1800s, he was a pastor in England. There was a huge crisis in the 1800s in England of orphans because there was so much disease. Parents would die. Oftentimes, women died in childbirth. Men worked in the coal mines. They died in their 30s. So massive amounts of orphans. Mueller decided to start an orphanage in Bristol, England. And others had started orphanages and had great ministries. But he said, I want to do this for two reasons. Number one, obviously, to help these children. But secondly, I want to do this in such a way that I want people to know that God is still the living God, and that he answers prayer, and then he fulfills his promise. And so Mueller started this ministry, and by design, he made a promise to the Lord that he would never raise funds for the ministry. He would not send send out letters. He would not make appeals. He would not solicit funds. He would trust in God alone. God knew his need. And ultimately, that orphanage, he was feeding and clothing and educating 2,000 kids a day. The buildings are still there in Bristol, England. You can see them today. He kept meticulous records. I'm looking over my bookshelf right now, and I see his autobiography, and the subtitle is 50,000 Answers to Prayer. And Mueller, because he kept such meticulous notes, said that he had 30,000 answers to prayer that were answered within 24 hours of his asking God to meet a need. And you know, at one point, I remember reading, he had 600 kids in the orphanage, and he had £5, which would be about $8. Can you imagine that? 600 kids, you got to buy food, and they're out of food, and he's got $8. God sent it in. Didn't ask, didn't appeal. One time when the orphanage was real small, they sat down to breakfast. There was no food. He said, "Children, let's pray and thank God for his provision." And as he was praying, there was a knock on the door. And there was a man whose bakery wagon had broken down out front. His axle had broken. And he said, "I'm sorry to bother you. I have these fresh bakery goods that I'm not able to deliver. Is there any possible way you could use some of this morning?" There are, you read his biography, there are hundreds of illustrations like that. And those children, they saw that God was the living God. They saw, and they were, when Mueller was praying, thanking God for the food which wasn't on the table, they were smirking. They weren't smirking 5 minutes later.
Amen.
Because God's the living God with a well-timed help.
With the well-timed help. And this is why we need to hear these stories of God's faithfulness, so that we can know that he is faithful, he will be faithful, and he'll be faithful again. You know, I know, Steve, in your, I think, I'm pretty sure in your last book, or your one of your books you've known for, Point Man, I believe, and in this book as well, you talk about the idea, I don't know if you've even coined the phrase, of spiritually anorexic men and spiritually bulimic men. Define those terms, if you would, and speak to that issue.
Well, anorexia, as we know, is a tragic eating disorder that, you know, primarily attracts young women. Karen Carpenter was really the first time I remember hearing of it. What happened to her? She wouldn't eat. Why wouldn't she eat? Well, she thought she wasn't, you know, she thought she was overweight. Well, it's an eating disorder. She starved herself to death. Men and women can get spiritual anorexia. I think there are a lot of Christian people who revere the Word of God, but they never read it. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I can't live without the Bible. I need a steady diet of the Word of God every day, spiritually, to keep me going. The enemy is going to do everything he can do to keep me out of the Word of God. So the spiritual anorexia is someone who reveres the Bible. They just don't read the Bible. They just don't feast on the Bible. So that's anorexia. The other side is bulimia. Spiritual bulimia, you know, we know what this is. Someone will binge and then they'll purge. And so their body doesn't digest the food. And then they have other physical problems. In the Christian life, we can go to church, we can hear sermons, we can turn on the radio, hear great Bible teachers. But you see, we're warned by James, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. The spiritual bulimic hears the word, but doesn't apply the word. The Lord wants me not just to know scripture, but he wants me to work it out in my life. He wants me to work it out in my relationships at home. He wants me to apply it at business. The man that I talk with Tuesday, who had the brain infection and almost died, normally would be 230 pounds, big guy, was down to 120. God pulled him out of it. He told me, he said, "You know, Steve, one of the ways, like I just wrote an email this morning to a customer who was just really rude, and normally I would have immediately responded, but I took a day and I just asked God to give me wisdom. And before I came over here this morning, I wrote the email." And Steve, he said, I'll tell you, it was a different email than what I would have written before I went through this situation. God's tenderized me.
Hmm.
See, here's a man who's not just a hearer of the word, but he's a doer. He's saying, Lord, help me with this. Help me not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. Help me to give a word in right circumstances. See, that guy is fighting off spiritual bulimia. So these are the things that the enemy uses to get us, and we just have to be aware of them. And, you know, it's just part of the growth of the Christian life.
Indeed. Well, Steve, we've got literally about 2 minutes left before we pray here, and would love for you to just wrap up with just thoughts on this. You say there are these three principles that we should practice if we're waiting for God to be our provider. So for that person listening today, and you're in that time in between, wait calmly, remain quiet, maintain confidence. Say a few words about that, if you would.
I got those. That's out of Isaiah 30. I will tell you this. A number of years ago, our ministry was being audited by the IRS, and we were clear. And then they went after me, and it was a 3-year process. I woke up one morning, and Isaiah 30 was on my mind, and I just thought Isaiah 30. I need to go read it, and I did. And then I looked up a commentary on Isaiah 30, and an old scholar named H.A. Leupold said there are three principles. And the whole thing of Isaiah 30 is you're in crisis, and you're running, and you're looking for help, and we tend to run to other people or institutions instead of running to God. And that verse says in Isaiah 30, in quietness and repentance you shall be saved. And he said, there are three principles when you're in crisis. He said, wait calmly. Just wait on the Lord. He's in charge. Secondly, remain quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Thirdly, maintain confidence. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. That helped me that morning to fight off anxiety. And it's just a little 3-part formula that if I take things to the Lord, He's in charge. He's in control.
Indeed.
He runs the IRS.
Yes, He does.
He runs every human heart.
Yeah.
He runs the president. He's in charge. He's my God. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord.
Amen. Steve, this has been fantastic. We've got about a minute, if that, to pray. I'm wondering if you pray for that gentleman listening today who right now feels that he's out of options.
Well, Lord, we've all been there, and there are times we're in the wilderness, and we feel hemmed in. We feel like the walls of our life are just, they're just pulling in around us. We can't even breathe. The pressure is so great. I pray, Lord, that you'll put hope in this individual's life. I pray that they'll call on you. They don't have to say much. Psalm 50, call on me, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. All we need to say is, Jesus, help me. Help me. That's all that needs to be said. The eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. So let them know, Lord, you'll make a way. You'll provide with a well-timed help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Steve, fantastic conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Bless your day. Meet you back here next time.